Our sermon lesson tonight comes from Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at verses 19 through 25, and we read as follows. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is God's word. Well, this certainly isn't what we had planned for the evening. When I think about Maundy Thursday, I think about a day in the church year, arguably more than any other, that celebrates this concept of unity. Because after all, on Maundy Thursday, the night before Jesus' crucifixion, as he's with his disciples and his closest friends and followers, he institutes a meal of togetherness. It's called a holy communion. What is a communion but a union of things that are coming together? And what we experience then in the Lord's Supper in holy communion is a union of his body and blood in with and under the bread and wine, a union and experience of Jesus Christ with his believers, whom he is giving a tangible expression of his free and full forgiveness. We experience a union of God's people together because brothers and sisters in Christ are shoulder to shoulder at a table that is designed to be a foretaste of what they will experience together forever in heaven. It's a day that is entirely about unity. It's a day that's entirely about coming together. And we don't fully get to celebrate that tonight, and it's, let's be honest, kind of a bummer, right? And for that matter, anybody who's wondering tonight about whether or not we're going to do something along the lines of like a virtual communion or something like that, I know that a number of churches are sort of experimenting with something like that, and I don't mean at all in any way to disparage churches that are trying to do something like that. I think it's probably, comes from a pure and noble heart, and I get that. But I also know that in the history of the Christian church, there has been a variance in the practice and the frequency of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so, for instance, most historians will tell you that in the early Christian church, we're pretty confident that the early Christians were celebrating the Lord's Supper whenever they gathered on that weekly day for worship together. However, as the years go by and as different circumstances change throughout world history in different times and places, the frequency of gatherings is sometimes a little bit different. So, for instance, even in the past several hundred years, and even within Lutheran churches, when there are times of kind of extremes, times of war, times of clergy shortage, times of health crises, sort of like what we're experiencing right now, the frequency and administering of communion very often has been less frequent. In fact, sometimes as far down and as infrequently as quarterly, sometimes even less than that. And since the Bible doesn't tell us or mandate exactly how frequently we should celebrate the Lord's Supper, we as a church have a good deal of freedom in this. And we're not communing tonight. And I'll tell you what, if we continue to go on like this for a long time, we'll figure something out. We'll figure out some way to do it. But for right now and tonight as a church, what we're doing essentially is we're just sort of soberly reflecting on what we're missing. We're going through, I think appropriately, a little bit of a mourning process. And what we're doing on a unique night like tonight is we're reminded of the sin that exists in the world and how we ourselves have contributed to that sin. We're also reminding ourselves about what God did in response to it, how God, in his infinite love and his abundant grace, actually came into the world to meet that very need of taking care of our sins. But right now, just tonight, we're just sort of sitting here, like humbly and patiently asking for God's mercy and awaiting a time when we actually can get together to celebrate the sacrament together once again. Right now is a little bit of a painful reminder of the separation that is caused by sin. And make no mistake, that's what sin does. That's, you know, if there's an essence of sin, separation is a good way to describe it. In fact, sometimes when I take people through adult instruction classes, when we get to talking about heaven and hell, well, people like to get into the details about heaven and hell. So what exactly is it like, the specificities? And I try to steer people, since we don't know all of the details, I try to steer them back to what is the essence of heaven and hell. The essence of heaven, so far as I can tell from Scripture, is that it is the togetherness, the presence of being in relational blessing with God. And the essence of hell, on the other hand, is the horror of separation from being in the blessed relationship with God. The essence of sin, to some extent, has got to be separation. In fact, the prophet Isaiah says in the Old Testament, your iniquities have separated you from God. That's interesting. It's totally counterintuitive to what grace does. Grace, God's undeserved love, it unites us. It brings us together. It supernaturally like reconciles us. But that's not what sin does. Sin separates. And sin divides. And so like for the past month plus or so, we've been experiencing this fact that we live in a fallen world. And because it's so sinful, we almost have to like stay away from each other sometimes to avoid hurting one another. And so when we experience sickness and disease and death, we remember that they all came through sin. There is not a single thing in this world except for God's word, including you and me, not a single thing that will last forever in its present form. In fact, everything in its present form dies. Your body in its present form dies, and it dies, why? Because of sin. In fact, one way of looking at it sort of scientifically, if you were to say what happens when we die, literally the cells that are inside of our bodies, they start to become confused, and they get lost, and they isolate from one another. And then when you're fully dead, they isolate that much more and totally decompose as you go into the ground. And the reality is, the world has always been that way. We're just more aware of it right now. We're just sensing it, that separation of sin, a little bit more right now. And actually, in some respects, that's kind of a spiritually healthy place to be. And not only, you know, is it good to be aware of that, it's also good as we celebrate Maundy Thursday worship that we're aware that, you know, on Maundy Thursday, it's not only about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Yes, that is an important aspect of what Maundy Thursday celebration is. But historically, the Christian church has acknowledged about four different things that are key components to a comprehensive understanding of what Maundy Thursday is. You have the institution of the Lord's Supper as one. You have Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as two. You have Jesus' betrayal by Judas Iscariot in the garden as three. And the fourth one, which is actually the first one, is what we get in John chapter 13 when Jesus gets down on his hands and knees and he washes his disciples' feet. And it's actually that one that is like the prelude to where we get the name from, because Maundy Thursday, so far as we can tell historically, comes from the Latin mandatum novum, which means, you can almost hear it, mandate, a new command. And it's in John chapter 13 as he's washing his disciples' feet that Jesus then says, a new command I have for you, a new command that I give to you. You must love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So what that means right now as we celebrate Maundy Thursday is this is difficult. This is difficult, but I don't know that it's entirely unique. And what I mean by that is if you think back to the first Holy Week with those disciples, yes, it's on this night that they celebrate for the first time the Lord's Supper as Jesus institutes it. But bear in mind, this is actually, in another respect, the last time that they're going to celebrate this meal with Jesus fully until heaven. Remember what Jesus said earlier in our first lesson from Matthew's gospel? At the end of that lesson, Jesus said, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, what does this mean? He's saying to some extent what we're experiencing, the closeness and the togetherness that we're experiencing right now, we won't fully experience until you join me in heaven. Now, yes, I'm giving you this meal, and absolutely, really, and in a true sense, he is really present in the Lord's Supper. But in another sense, The celebration of the Lord's Supper here on earth is simply a foretaste of the meal that we will one day have. And the disciples are going to miss Jesus moving forward. You see, he's really present in a special and tangible, mysterious and miraculous way in this meal. He's really present, but in another sense, he's not fully present until they experience him in heaven. It's sort of like what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians when he says, "For we now see a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see him face to face." So I want you to keep in mind tonight, if you're looking at this whole Holy Week worship thing and thinking, I have never done this before, I mean, and none of us have really ever done this before, and none of us know what to expect and what to feel, and it doesn't feel quite right, I know that much. But, you know, I think about those early disciples, and they probably felt a little isolated that first Holy Week, and they never fully experienced that reconnection with Christ until they got to heaven. And here's what I want that to mean for us here tonight. I think for Christians right now, we need to have a level of balance as we celebrate this kind of unique Holy Week. And I think it's possible that there are some who are here celebrating with us this evening who are thinking to themselves, you know what, I can't, you know, quote unquote, go to church, but I can follow along on the live stream and, you know, we don't necessarily get to partake of the Lord's Supper and maybe that's like no big deal. To them, I would say, well, no, it is a big deal. Because a supernatural presence and a tangible assurance of forgiveness from Jesus to sinners is, in fact, a big deal. It's a life-giving kind of deal. And yet, on the other end of the spectrum, I think there's perhaps some of us who are just, like, hating this so much right now, and perhaps even being tempted to feel a little bit sorry for ourselves. And we're thinking, you know what, I don't get to go and work the way that I want to work right now, and I don't get to go and be at the places that I want to be right now, and I don't get to go and hang out with the people that I want to hang out with right now. And now here's one more thing. I don't get to celebrate the Lord's Supper the way that I want to celebrate the Lord's Supper right now. I don't know that that's the appropriate attitude either, because I also know there is not a different forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers in this sacrament. It's the exact same forgiveness that he offers to you simply through his word, which you get to hear loud and clear right now. And further evidence of that, look what our writer to the Hebrews says in the opening verses here tonight. He says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit has completely assured you of that. In lacking the meal this evening does not prevent you from knowing that, does not prevent you from believing that, and does not prevent you from being comforted by that truth. The writer of the Hebrews goes on, actually, and he also says, so now let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so in just the last couple minutes that I have here this evening, what I want to share with you is some encouragement. God commands us to encourage one another. I want to encourage you specifically as a church. I'm not talking about just Christians in general right now, but in our church, what do we have to be encouraged about right now? Well, number one, I'm really grateful for our digital gatherings. And look, I get it. It's not the same. I know it. I know it's not the same as getting a hug from a friend and you just want to be with people. And there's something really blessed and important about that. And we're coming to value that in a new sense right now. And yet in another sense, you know, I'd also say God has commanded through the writer to the Hebrews, he's commanded in other places that we gather regularly. You know, and the reason, the context to that is the Hebrews is kind of a technical New Testament term for the Jews who have converted to the Christian faith, and yet they're still wrestling with what of the Jewish ceremonial customs and regulations should we be bringing over into our new Christian lives. So things, for instance, like the Sabbath day restrictions and regulations, if we technically don't have a Sabbath day, which is a rest day and a worship day, if we technically don't have a Sabbath day anymore, to what extent do we still need to gather together for worship? And the writer to the Hebrews says, yes, of course, continue to gather. Continue to gather because you need to gather together as believers in order to encourage one another. And what you do is you encourage one another and you pray for one another and you hold one another accountable and you encourage repentance over your sins and you confess your sins together and you remind one another of the forgiveness that Jesus has already won for you. And you remind one another of the providence that Jesus gives and the protection that Jesus offers. And you remind one another of the day that's coming. He says, until the day, as we look forward to the day, that's the final day when Jesus either calls you home to heaven or he comes back here to earth. We're reminding one another, it's coming. It's coming soon. We need to be prepared today for this. So we gather for all these reasons, but what do we do if we can't physically get together right now? More than anything, I'm just grateful. You know, like 25, 30 years ago, the Lord allowed something to come into the planet called the internet. And in the past like 5 to 10 years, he's also put something like a device in like over 90% of people's hands that allows you to be on this internet thing almost all the time. It allows us, even in the midst of certain practices, to be safe, to gather together digitally. Now, I know it's not the same, but there's some cool things going on about it. For instance, one of the things that you're going to see on your screen right now, on the bottom left-hand side, you're going to see our YouTube analytics, and on the bottom right-hand side, you're going to see our Facebook analytics. And one thing that you'll notice is the first chart is within the past 90 days, and the second chart is within the past year and a half. You'll notice an absolute spike in engagement. By any possible metric, so far as I can tell, we have a lot more people who are worshiping regularly with us right now. In fact, not only do we have more people who are regularly worshiping with us, we have more people who are worshiping more often with us. Like the people who are worshiping are taking in more services. And the people who are part of our St. Marcus congregation are studying together more frequently than they were before, so far as I can tell. And for that matter, it's undeniably clear that we are getting so many more visitors who are joining us to hear the word and worship together, so many more than we could ever possibly fit into the finite walls of our sanctuary. And so, again, I get it. It's not the same thing. And I'm looking forward to a time when we can restore to something of a normal. But I also think, like, I cannot in good conscience complain that God has not allowed us to gather, because not only has he allowed us to gather, I think in one sense he's allowed us to gather more than we were gathering before. And if that's the case, wow, like praise be to God. It's not only that, it's caring for one another. The second point that you'll see on the screen here, I'm only for time's sake, I'm just going to give you one example of this, but let's just talk about prayer requests. Our prayer requests have absolutely gone up and spiked. At least I know the ones that are coming across my eyeballs have. And I know it's ones that are coming across our member care team and our growth group leaders and just like, why? Well, number one, because needs are greater right now. So that's understandable. But number two, we're also doing way more phone calls out to members than we did before. We're doing way more email check-ins. We're doing way more texts of members, you know, asking one another, you know, how's it going? How are you doing? In other words, so far as I can tell, God has absolutely increased our concern for one another. And if that's the case in all of this, well, then praise be to God. Furthermore, like community impact. Our leaders at St. Marcus have put together not only like a COVID-19 emergency response team, but also a COVID-19 response form. And you can find it pretty much on every piece of information of ours that's going out right now. You can go to our stmarcus.org website, click on church. So our church website, it's right on that homepage. Otherwise, it's on every piece of email and information that's coming out right now to you, a COVID-19 response form. And what you can do there is you fill in your information. I'm like, everybody should fill in this information, because if you have any kind of needs, it doesn't matter what, fill out the form and we're going to see if we can help you. And for that matter, you might say, well, okay, I don't have a ton of needs right now, but I do have a bunch of help that I would like to offer. Well, okay, then go and fill out that exact same form. Because if you fill out that form, what our leaders here and our staff here are going to do is we're going to connect people who have things to offer with people who have needs. And I've already heard incredible stories about people, you know, helping out with somebody else's utility bill, helping out going and buying groceries and dropping them off on somebody's doorstep. Some of you heard me say before that, you know, in the history of the Christian church, when the Christian church was most winsome to the world, when it was most, had its most attractional power, it's almost always during times of crisis. So like times of sickness and disease and plague and death. And so you think of the Antonine plague of the 2nd century AD or the plague of Cyprian in the 3rd century AD. And you see all these people who are converting to the Christian faith by the Holy Spirit working through the word and Because look, they're showing love. What was the last commandment that Jesus gives? Jesus gets down on his hands and knees and he washes his disciples' feet and he says, love one another. A new command, mandatum novum. A new command I give to you, love one another. And he goes on to say, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you would simply love one another. In other words, it's not just like everybody will know you're my disciples by how really crystal clear of a doctrinal statement you have, although I love, you know, crystal clear doctrine. But, you know, he says how people are going to really see that you are light in the realm of darkness is by the undeserved love, the grace that you show to one another. And if this all gives us an opportunity to present to the world that we have an other-focused, spirit-given love of Jesus Christ inside of us, then praise be to God in the midst of all of it. That gives me the final thing. Again, this isn't a comprehensive list, but it's certainly things on the top of my head that I'm thankful for tonight, is the fact that Jesus has bridged a gap. Jesus has bridged the gap for us sinners. Today is a day of unity. Well, what does that mean? Things and people who are kind of supernaturally and powerfully coming together in loving service to one another. And where does that come from? It all starts. The only reason we do it is because Jesus has first done it for us. See, tomorrow what he's going to do, on Good Friday, he moves to the cross and he dies for our sins and he reconciles us to God, reconciles us to one another, reconciles us across time with all believers throughout eternity. And when he gets to that cross, I'm not going to steal all of Pastor Liar's thunder for tomorrow, but I just want to use one of the words from the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that expression is so incredible. Some of you have heard me say before, it's the only time, so far as I can tell, in the Gospels when Jesus refers to his Father in heaven as simply my God. In other words, every other time he refers to him as my father says this, and my father told me this, and my father and I are one. And here he simply says, my God, and there's a level of desperation and emotion attached to it. Why does he simply call him my God only here? Because he's being pulled out of relationship with, he's being socially distanced from the Father that he has loved for all eternity, and it is absolute hell. But he did it so that you and me would be forgiven. And so that we would be able to call God our Father and sit at his dinner table in heaven for all eternity. Don't you see? He got distanced, not only so that we wouldn't get ill, we were already ill and sin sick, but he got distanced to take all of our sickness upon himself and offer us a cure so that we could be together forever. What that practically means is if I contract a virus tomorrow and I die the day after, nothing that is truly important will be lost. I will ultimately lose nothing. I will ultimately miss out on nothing because Jesus' death pays for our sins and reconciles us eternally. His resurrection restores us to the life that we were always meant to have. And there is no virus that can stand in the way of that. There is no death that can stand in the way of that. We are still on a trajectory of coming together for all eternity in paradise. And even if we die today, we will celebrate together anew in our Father's kingdom. Let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we would much rather be physically together this evening, celebrating the sacrament together. But you have deemed otherwise as necessary in your infinite wisdom. And therefore, tonight, while somewhat isolated, we long for the day of full connectivity with you and with one another. Jesus, your grace makes that possible for all eternity. And so tonight, we praise you. Amen.